Well, I wonder if we could ask a brother, is a good clear voice that would be willing to read. I doubt we would get through the first chapter this morning, but to have it as the background before us, would stand up and read the first chapter for us of 2 Timothy. What's that?
Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are committed in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he hath often refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Well, for those that have looked at the outline, we consider the nature of this second epistle. It's quite different than the first epistle that was written. And to understand where things are with Timothy at the time that Paul was writing them, we will be helped to see how they were when Paul wrote to Timothy first, in 1 Timothy. Those were wonderful days for this young man. God was using him. He was a vessel. He was ready and willing to be used of the Lord. And there were there was a special gift, no doubt, that was given to him to use for God in those days. The assembly picture was bright. The mass of the saints were faithful. That doesn't mean that there was no evil, but the saints were faithful. And when difficulties came in, by the activity and the power of the Spirit of God, difficulties were dealt with. It was a wonderful day. And Timothy had seen those days when the apostles or the disciples were continuing in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The early parts of the book of Acts show us that great grace was upon the disciples in those days. There was great power. The gospel was going forth. Thousands had been saved, we know. But those days did not continue. They lasted a comparatively short time upon this earth. And so the nature of this second epistle is an epistle that not now is written to an assembly of believers, but it is written to individuals just like you and I. It is written to young men and to young women who hear the call of God to be faithful to Him in a day when things are not going as they should. If you could say that the masses of the people were faithful in 1 Timothy, you also can say that the masses of the people were not faithful in 2 Timothy. And so God was using those in those days and in our days as individuals who have heard His voice. We've been saved, and He calls us to go out in service to Him. Now, there's no question about it. Timothy was discouraged. And we see a pattern here that how God uses, how the servant of God deals with another servant who has been discouraged with the conditions that he is in. He doesn't use a hammer. He uses the love of Christ to encourage and to help Timothy. But he's also going to remind him of difficult days that are ahead. That reminding is not that Timothy would give up, but it is an encouragement to his soul to go on for the Lord and to be a vessel unto honor. Others will have some opening comments, I'm sure.
I think we want to also encourage ourselves just to set some guidelines for the studies, if I would. As young men, this is, and young sisters, this is your Bible study. It's a time to learn and to be instructed from the Word of God. We recognize that in your youth, you don't know necessarily what some who are older would know, but you might have some comments because you might have read and looked at this portion of Scripture that would be helpful to the study. So we want to encourage the young men that as the Spirit of God would give you some thoughts, that you would share those thoughts with us. And then even for the young sisters, if there are some questions that you have, you might be able to write those down, pass those forward, that we might take into consideration some thoughts or questions that you might have in relation to the study. I think, as Brother Chuck has said, this is a very wonderful portion of Scripture because it's very akin to the day in which we live. Sometimes, perhaps, we set before ourselves a wrong way of thinking of things. You know, we're looking sometimes for very large revivals. We're looking for the days of the early church when there was much vitality, much faithfulness, but we're not in those days. But what we are, the days in which we are, that we live, they are very important days as well, because the same Spirit of God that was evident, that moved amongst the early church, He is still active today amongst us. And yet it is a different approach. As Brother Chuck said in the first epistle to Timothy, the majority, if you would, of the saints were faithful. The order that was laid out in the first epistle, there was adherence to it in a majority way. But it must have really hurt the heart of the Apostle Paul, and it certainly impacted a young man like Timothy, to see the unfaithfulness, to see how the enemy had come in, how evil teachings that the Apostle Paul had spoke of had come in amongst the people of God, and most importantly, how the hearts of the saints had gone out after things that were in the world. Some of those things we might even say quite noble, but nonetheless things that took the people of God away from the center of Christ. And so we want you to focus really on the thought that throughout the week it is a call to you and I as individuals to stand in a day of ruin, because sometimes we may have to stand alone in assemblies that we come from. They may not be large assemblies. There may be few that are standing. Or even in larger assemblies, you may find that you are standing or the only one, or there are two or three that are standing based on these principles. So I think this may help us a little bit further, as Brother Chuck has given some opening remarks, to understand that the day in which we are speaking of is the day in which we live, and God is calling you and I as individuals to be individual overcomers in a day of ruin.
May I add to that, Tony? Just a quick. How many in this room named Timothy? Okay. I was worried that maybe one of the young sisters would lift up her hand. Okay. Alrighty. How many times the name Timothy is mentioned in the New Testament?
10.
Okay. I'll give you the answer. 7 times. He had another name. His name, other name that is mentioned is Timotheus. And that is mentioned 17 times. Are you writing down? Please use your pencil. Just what Brother Tony have said earlier. I want to see if you are listening or not. Use your pencil or your pen, your notes, in the back of your outlines, and write down as the brethren are speaking. Take notes. Now, I want you to imagine that your name tag now is going to say throughout the whole week that your name is Timothy. Okay? I want you to just think of that. That your name is Timothy. So everything is said is being addressed to you. It's not somebody else. So now, don't change your name tag. Just have an imaginary name tag, and on it, say, brothers or sisters, if you don't like Timothy, call yourself Timotheus. But just, I want you to think this way, because every one of you, you heard the word individual, every one of you, this is written to you. Not only to Timothy, years back, but to you. So your name, as far as the Bible study is concerned, is Timothy. And you're going to receive this word to yourself. The Lord is speaking to you, not to somebody else. So you got to pay attention. You got to take notes. I want your brain to be working. And I don't want you to think about the person that's sitting next to you, or in front of you, or in the back of you. Your hair looks nice. Your shirt looks nice. Your shoes look nice. Don't worry about them. Don't think of that. Think that now the Lord's speaking to you as Timothy. And you're going to receive that word. Now, Timothy was living, as we have heard, in a day where things, as Brother Chuck have said and Tony have said, of, write down this word, disorder. There was disorder everywhere. And that was known. And Timothy felt that. He felt the confusion and disorder around him. But the epistle was written to equip him, to give him tools, how to live in a day where things are completely full of confusion and disorder. So you want to pay attention, because your name is Timothy, because the Spirit of God is talking to you. Very similar days in 2 Timothy, to our days, disorder everywhere. But we are going to follow the order that is given to us in the Word of God. Is that clear? Good.
And since your name is Timothy, then that means honoring God. And so now our desire here, since all our names are the same, is that we all have the same desire. And that our desire is that we would honor God. Now I want to attempt to take the setting and to make it our own. If we're going to even call ourselves Timothy, by way of application, I want us to understand and try to get into what it was to be Timothy in his day, in comparison even to the day which we live, and the reality that some of us are Davids and Chads and Collins and Johns and everything else. And it's really easy for me, and I'm imagining for you, that I remove myself from the conditions of something that I'm reading about, and I see it as, well, that was then, and that was them, and that wasn't me, and I've got this problem, and I've got this situation. Okay, well, Timothy, you know, he was in a certain situation, and he had the Apostle Paul. Well, I want us now to look at this and see who this is, and really this is for you and me. Here was Timothy. Who was he? He was a young man. He was a young man. Who is the Apostle Paul? He was the apostle, but he was at the end of his life. He had come to the end of his course. And here is Timothy. There's problems. What am I going to do? And he's concerned. And here's Paul, and he's writing a letter to you, to Timothy. He's writing a personal letter to him. Here is one who is mentoring Timothy. He's one that you can turn to. I'm going to give you some instruction, some help. I want to give you some encouragement, Timothy, because you know what? I understand that there is difficulties, but I just want to encourage you and help you to direct your thoughts, your affections, all in the right direction. And so Paul was mentoring Timothy to guide him, to direct him. And we can take all of this now that Paul, who has come to the end of his life, to Timothy, who's a young man, what am I going to do? Which way am I going to turn? How do I make these decisions? And realize that here he directs us in a way to a person and in a manner that would give Timothy encouragement to take these steps in his young life, that he would be, as his name says, one who would bring honor to God.
It's important. Two things I want to address. Brother Tony has used a phrase, and Emil has used a similar one. What do brethren mean when they speak of Timothy living in a day of ruin? I think it's important that we just say, what was the church to have been? What was the assembly here on earth to have been for our Lord Jesus? It was to have been the established witness, the pillar, the testimony of the grace of God seen in man here upon the earth, or for man. Something had happened. Terrible things. It had begun that way. And when we speak of the church in this way, we're speaking of responsibility that has been committed to you and I. So there had been failure that had come in. She no longer displayed as she should be in this world. And so then the call went to individuals. Now, I think of what we started as we read the first verse. Paul writes as an apostle. When I see him writing as an apostle, not the servant of Jesus Christ, but as the apostle, I'm going to find things in this epistle that are not optional. I'm going to find things here that are instructions for me to follow under whatever circumstances came from. Paul is writing as an apostle. But let me tell you something, young people, that has not changed. If ruin had come in, if discouraging conditions had come in, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The unfaithfulness of men had not affected the faithfulness of God. Now, you want to remember that as you go out into life. God is always faithful. The Lord Jesus is faithful. This is the faithful word that we hold in our hands. We can always depend upon him. Every time, all the time, no matter what happens. And this is the first thing that he's reminding Timothy, that this promise of life which is in Christ Jesus has not been changed by the difficulties that have come in. And then he writes to my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll just take us into three. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, Timothy, I remember you in my prayers. That's nice, isn't it? Night and day, the apostle praying for this young man every day. And we'll come to find out that Paul knew that Timothy was greatly taken up with the circumstances of the day. He had wept over them. I want to ask you a question about the assembly. Why do you go there? Why do you attend this little meeting? Most of the time, they're small. Most of us don't sing very good. We don't have choirs. We don't have a lot of things. We don't have a sports team usually. We usually don't have a band. Why is it that we go there? Many young people in this room within 3 or 4 years are going to have to make a decision. Am I going to continue in this pathway? This is a book that is going to help us to see the wonder and the beauty of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus himself. I don't know how much questioning was going on in Timothy's mind at this time, but we do know that he was discouraged with the circumstances of the day. And you will be when you look at others, when you look at people, when you look at things, and we get our eyes off of the Lord, we will be discouraged. Paul's eyes were on the Lord. He was looking to the day when he was going to receive reward. And that kept him going in the days of difficulty that we're living in now.
So, a couple of key words. First one, individual. You and I. Every one of us. Don't look at the others. What are the others are doing? It's you. It's your Timothy now. And Timothy doesn't say, oh, well, it's a good thing that Paul that wrote that letter. I should give it to John Mark or Luke or somebody. No, it is to you. So individual. Second thing, situation, circumstances are in disorder. Or the word, when you hear the word ruin, it's just disorder. It is not the way it ought to be. So when you hear that word, you know what it is. But you hear Brother Chuck said two things. The first one is, this is not an optional instruction. It is not, because that's why Paul is an apostle. That's an authority from the Lord. So it's not an option, should I follow 2 Timothy or not? No, you have no option. Because it is given from the apostle sent by the Lord Jesus. That's number one. But number two is a very beautiful thing. Now we're talking about confusion, disorder, darkness, things are just... But he start, and Chuck touch on it, promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now imagine that. We are going to the space. We are going to an atmosphere that is dark, that is full of danger around us, that there are disorder, there is a lot of pressure, there is no gravity, there is nothing to hold things together. Things are completely confusion. We're going there. Nothing. There's no gravity. You put something in there, it will fly away. There is no nothing to be coherence. Things are very dark. There is all these shooting stars and things that could hit you. There is radiation. There is all kind of danger. They don't send you the way you are. They put you in what? In a capsule, right? They put you in a capsule to protect you from the confusion and from the danger that is around you. And that is really what we have in the first verse. This promise of life is in, say it out loud. I want you tonight to count how many times in chapter 1, because they are in, almost in every chapter, the word in Christ Jesus. The first one, the promise of life, is in Christ Jesus. So this is a capsule now that although you are going into a very dangerous and familiar environment, you are protected because that life must be protected. And that is all in Christ Jesus. It's not in my strengths. It is not in what I am going to think is right or wrong or how ought things to be or not to be. It is in Christ Jesus. And you're going to find them through it 7 times actually in this epistle. This is a capsule now that is protecting us as we are going into a danger environment. We have all the tools that we need to be able to live a godly life as an individual in an atmosphere that is completely danger and full of hazard. So far, so good. Are you clear? Are you writing down? It's very simple and very easy.
I need help from a brother. Why didn't Paul get on his donkey or his mule or his horse and go visit him? Why did he write to him? He what? He was in prison. My. This is where we see the condition of things when we see Paul writing from prison, you see. This is what had happened. This is what was thought of him. He was not fit to be amongst the public. He was not fit. He was in a dungeon. But look at the view that he has. Emil has just set before us. Look at the view that he has and say, well, how does he keep, what makes this man tick? That's the very thing that will make you and I tick as we go through this world. As we have our hearts and our affections on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be able to serve him even in a difficult day, a day of small things, people say. But you see, the affections that Paul had were on the Lord where he was. And that was what gave him direction here in this scene. So it's Paul's last words. It is the last epistle that he wrote, you see. And I suggest to you, it's a good epistle for you to memorize. It's not too big. You could memorize this whole epistle. Do you know how you would do it? You would read it every day for 30 days. And at the end of 30 days, it'll be in your mind. Dear young people, that's the way, and that's what we want to fill our minds with. With the living word of God. And when God's word is in our heart, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's the safeguard. That's what Paul had. And certainly I believe it's what Timothy had too.
God was looking for faithful men. And of all the men that Paul could have written to continue. Now here is the great apostle Paul having served the Lord diligently for his whole life and coming to this point in time when he sees the ruin, he sees the declension, and probably a point of time when he may have felt he was the most needed. And a time when we might look around and say, well, this is a time when it's very difficult and God might be removing people from the scene. And he's looking to faithful young men and young women that would be aware of the fact of the condition that's around
but then have the faith that's needed to carry on. So whatever an encouraging thing that as Timothy got this letter and said, well, Paul could have written to anybody else, but no, he wrote it to me. You know, there was the effect that Timothy must have felt, that sometimes we think that one person can't really change a lot of things. But God saw that in Timothy, that he can be very effective and very useful for him. And as a result, chose him amongst everybody else to convey the last words of the greatest man that probably ever lived apart from the Lord.
I think it's important, too, to recognize that Timothy had been given a very special charge in the first epistle, and Timothy had a very special gift that he, and responsibility as well, here at Ephesus. And I think it's important too to also understand that we're not in it alone. Though Paul was imprisoned in Rome, he had Timothy, he had the saints at Ephesus upon his heart. You know, perhaps sometimes, young people, we might think that we stand all by ourselves. But you know, there are those who are older who are praying for you. You may not always be in direct communication with them. But Brother Chuck and the brothers that lead here, we remember you throughout the year. We think of this group. We're able to see the faces and many of the names. And here was what Paul was saying to Timothy. He says that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. It is natural, it is human, to be sometimes overwhelmed with circumstances. It is, you know, we feel the weight of the ruin, of things not being the way they should be. And that's not just in the assemblies that we walk in practical fellowship with. It's all of Christendom. The great ruin of the church, not being what she should be in the mind and the eyes of God as a testimony here on earth. And we must own our own failure in it. You know, we were talking about this in the selection of the main study yesterday, that sometimes perhaps our language says that we are proud, that we look at others and other gatherings of believers and we say we are not like them. Or we might think that we are better because we might think we have more light. But here was Timothy in a situation at Ephesus, right? And the Ephesian saints received some of the highest truths, and yet there was great failure. But young people, the brethren are praying for you. And this gift, the promise of life, speaks to the faithfulness of God, that there is nothing that man could ever do. The failure of man will never stop, interrupt, alter the promises and the plan of God. The church will go through. And as we have in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And now what is going on is that even in a day of ruin, by the washing of the word of God, he is washing and purifying us. And every young person that wants to walk faithfully, so that in that day to come, he presents to himself a glorious church. It is for us now to be burdened, as it were, with walking faithful. That's what we want you to be burdened with, not with the ruin. And so that's why I believe Paul says, when I call, he was mindful of his tears. He says, but when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith or genuine faith that is in thee. You see, this is what was in Timothy. He had genuine faith. And we want to challenge ourselves. You know, that word unfeigned really means not hypocritical faith. So are we putting up a facade? Do you present to your peers and to the saints one way? And it's not genuine. Paul could say of Timothy, I know of the genuine, unhypocritical faith that is in you. And that's where we want to reach as young believers.
And that's what I believe is the attitude of Timothy. There's two things. We've heard that he was discouraged. And I think he was discouraged. But he was discouraged for the right reason. Could we say that? He was discouraged because of the spiritual condition that he found the people of God in. And this is why when Paul is writing here in verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. He doesn't stop there. That I may be filled with joy. The Apostle Paul wasn't going to be filled with joy to look at Timothy and see him weeping. But he was filled with joy because he realized that Timothy's heart was in the right place. And he was weeping for the right reason. And it was the affections that the Apostle Paul that we spoke about when we speak of the promise of life. Here he was in a dungeon cell waiting for his execution. And he's speaking of the promise of life because his affections were in the right place. And those were the affections of Timothy, who saw the ruin, the condition of the people of God, and he was concerned. And he was weeping over it and became discouraged because of it. And this was the attitude, the character that Timothy was in at this beginning.
Okay, bringing it back to the side of the individual, because it is written to the individual. First off, I want to see if anybody else sees this, but to me, everywhere in the Bible, I see the most powerful individuals. It's never so much God used six people to do this. It's always God used Paul. God used Abraham. God used the biggest individual in the Bible is Jesus. And then I look and I see how blessed Timothy was. He's crying because he had grown up from the youngest of ages with a grandmother and a mother who, reading, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. He is crying not only because of the ruin, but because he has seen before the ruin, he has known since a young age that which the church should be like, and he is seeing it fail. And how much more should we be so, how do I put this, so extremely sad, full of grief for the state the church is in now? Yes, we are in a day of ruin. We are in a worse day of ruin than Timothy was. The persecution is not as bad, but the state of the church, we are ineffective anymore. Sad to say it, but we're ineffective. We can't go out and get the true converts. It's moving to the individual is where we're going to find converts.
So here's a question for us to consider. Can we change or alter the day of ruin that we're in? Well, no, we can't. We cannot change that entire, the dispensation, the ruin that has come in. We're not going to be able to alter that. But what God is calling for us, and we'll see this in some of the latter chapters, is he's calling individuals to come out from the unfaithfulness, the giving up of the principles, to gather unto the name of the Lord in New Testament, according to New Testament teachings. You see, we don't want to be, and Tim, what you're saying is true in a sense. The ruin is all around us. And what was happening to Timothy is that he had become occupied with that. And it had almost like landlocked him. It had handcuffed him from being effective as an individual. And that's why I think Paul now goes back to talk about the spiritual legacy that is seen in the life of Timothy. That he mentions here three generations of those who were faithful to God. That there was faith, genuine faith in God, who is able to help us stand in a day of ruin. So he goes back to his grandmother. And you know, many of us here are very privileged to be able to look back and see that we have had grandparents and great-grandparents who came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and were faithful men and women in the day in which they were called to be faithful. They then passed that faith on. They exposed their children, our parents, to the Word of God. They took up that wonderful gift that is found in the Lord. They were faithful. And now we come along, and you and your generation. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, I know what was in your grandmother, your mother, and I'm persuaded that it is in you also. What is that? That genuine faith and confidence in the Lord. And he's saying to Timothy, don't just sit down and be overwhelmed by all of the ruin that's around you. God has given you, and this is to Timothy, he gave Timothy a special gift and a special charge through Paul. And he's saying, stir that up. Be active. Activate that which God has given to you so that you might be a spiritual encouragement in the assembly here at Ephesus and to you and I in the local assemblies from which we come from. But we cannot fall into the trap, if you would, that happened to Timothy. Humanly speaking, we will become depressed. We will become discouraged when you say, oh boy, you know, I listened to Brother Chuck and Brother Tony and about how wonderful it was 30 and 40 years ago. And my granddad who talked about how great it was and the vitality 50 years ago. Well, you know, you don't live in those days. But in the day in which you live, he's saying, stir up that spiritual gift that God has given to each of you. Be busy. Be faithful. And if you are faithful, the God who is given to us this promise of life that will carry us through to the day of the great rewards, he will be with you. And that's what I think is important.
How many things that God had given us, because again, I think it's very important to realize that, yes, we don't want to be overwhelmed now with everything. So let's just count what we are given so far. Write them down, because you think, well, what do I have to work with? You have grace, that's verse 2. You have mercy, mm-hmm. You have peace, you have in verse 3, pure conscience. Look at, these are all of the things that you are giving now to sustain that life that you are living against everything that's going around you. Mm. You have prayer. You have feelings that express itself in tears. Real feeling of what's going on. You have genuine faith in verse 5. Look at, just put them down. Look at all of the things that you have that God had given you so you would not be overwhelmed. You have every resource available to sustain this life. Go ahead, Chuck.
Well, I was just want to follow with Tony, too, and you also, that the wonderful thing that is given to Timothy in this book is that there is a company. We want to remember, yes, it is important, and we are addressed as individuals. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God is using men today. We don't see the angels involved. They are ministering spirits, but he's using men today. But we want to always remember that there is a company. I always equate 2 Timothy to the book of Judges. The book of Judges we've gone through with Gideon and others, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The book of Joshua more would relate, I believe, to what was going on in 1 Timothy when there were great victories. But God is always using men. The great question is, am I a man or a woman who is prepared to be used by him? Am I willing? Am I willing to give of what is in my life? Am I saying, Lord, here am I. Do you remember what Paul said when he was saved? Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what do you want Tony to do now or John, but Lord, how can I serve you? Now, I want to touch a little bit on also verse 5. I want to talk to you a little bit about something that's very practical. We remember that we've got quite a few kids that joined us this year. I was thrilled last night to hear the gospel speaker ask, what kind of a relationship do you have with your mother? What kind of a relationship, brothers, do you have with your fathers and your grandparents? They aren't perfect. They do make mistakes. But the most wonderful thing that you can have as a child of God are parents that love you and that are concerned for you. I say to the sisters here, and I look at my own daughters, there's no better friend for you than your mother. You know, a son's a son till he takes a wife, but a daughter's a daughter for the rest of her life. We know the truth of that as older ones. So I want to encourage you in your relationships at home. And I'm going to say something to you. If there's something about that relationship that is not what it should be, today, if possible, begin working on making that right. Begin working today. This is what Timothy's reminded of here. Listen, Timothy, do you remember your mother? Your grandmother? I don't know where. I'm sure they perhaps were still going on at this time. But he reminds them of that faith that was in them. The enemy builds barriers. He starts in the home. He starts in the relationship between kids, siblings, and others. Many of us took a long time for us to learn to say to somebody, I am sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? These relationships are critical in your growing up for the Lord, to be a man of God in a day to come. So I'm thrilled at the exhortation we had last night, and I think it's quite fitting to see it here. If your relationship with your mother or your parents or your guardians are not what they should be, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Let's work on it, and let's try to fix those things.
Could we just now, 6 verses so far, you guys have been quiet a little bit. How are we doing so far? Any comments from anybody? Just want to give you room too. Don't want you to sit here and say, okay, they're just preaching at us. Remember what we said earlier. This is a Bible reading here. So if you have a comments or anything, we'll slow down a little bit here. Just taking it in.
Just a question for the brothers. Mentioned living with a clear conscience. And often it's difficult to do that as young ones, and we often fall into guilt spells and stuff. But just for all of us young ones, how ought we to live with a clear conscience as Christians? How did Paul do that? How did Timothy do that?
I'm going to start us off, and I'm going to say in our lives as individuals, there are things that we do not look at. There are things that we do not listen to. There are places that we do not go. It's not because we have a rule book that says you can't do these things. We're not under the law, but we really are living our lives in devotion to Christ Himself. Years ago, I'll use a personal example. My wife and I had 4 children, and the box that's in the room that many use as the babysitter, did we want one of those? Do we want our children to grow up trained by the world? With a pure conscience, we couldn't say yes. And 1972, we put it on the street corner in Charlotte. Somebody came and picked it up. They took it away. And the children grew up without that influence in their life for the most part. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you that you know those things in your life that are a hindrance to you as a Christian. You know what they are. The internet today that we've got, there's all kinds of things that are available. And as young men and young women who want to serve the Lord, we have to make decisions. And then we have to put those decisions with feet on them, with hands to them, actions, and we stick by them. Others would perhaps have other things to help us.
I'd just like to make a comment. It says here in verse 3, Paul is writing and he says, I have a clear conscience. Now we know who he used to be, Saul, the man who persecuted the believers. He says he's the least of the apostles because of his background. But here he says he speaks with a clear conscience. So I would like to encourage us that whatever our background may be, whatever our deep, dark secrets are that we have buried within us from our past experiences, as of right now, because Christ has forgiven us for them already, they are meaningless. There are potentially consequences for the things we do, but the guilt of them is gone, and therefore we can live freely as Paul did, and with this clear conscience go forth and concern ourselves with the things of Christ, like was said, where we are supposed to stir up the spiritual gifts that we're given. And I know for me, this is personally true, and I'm sure for a lot here as well, is that this conference has often been a place where I come in with things that are hindering my walk in Christ in some way, and I leave convicted to remove them. And for the most part, I admit there are times when I did not. And I know that, you know, we are human, we struggle with this, but by the grace of God, I have been able to remove many influences from my life that have hindered me from doing those things which Christ has for me. And I can guarantee you, by removing those negative influences, you're not missing out. You will only gain. And Paul sees this, and he is here also encouraging Timothy in the same way. It is truly focus. You know, I want to share with you this joy of doing the things that Christ has laid on your heart. And remember, you are a son of God, so you can go about these things with a clear conscience and a joy that God is being given glory because of your life for him.
There's also the thought, as this comes up, of maintaining. And how do I do that? And the question is answered in the first epistle of Timothy, in chapter 1, in verse 18 and verse 19. Okay? And we should read that in relation to this question. And that's where the charge is given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. And it says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. That's what we're speaking of in 2 Timothy. So this ties together. Okay? And he says, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Ah, there is a challenge. We know that there's going to be difficulties. It's a war. There's a warfare, but he's saying that you want to fight a good warfare. And how do you do that? That's the question ultimately that was just asked. How do I do that? And he says here, holding faith and a good conscience. Not just a good conscience. There's faith and a good conscience. Then we see the example of what some who have put that away. The faith and the conscience have ignored it and they've made shipwreck of their lives. Right? But here he is giving him that which is positive, that will help him in his Christian life. There's faith. We heard about that last night. What is the faith of the Christian? And it was all laid out for us beautifully in order. That what God had intended, what he has provided through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I am going to just go and say, I am not going to do this in my own strength, I'm going to fail. But I have to be able to offset that with something that is positive, and that's where faith comes in, and that's where the Lord comes in. As I fill my mind and my heart and I'm occupied with Him, then I'm able to do this maintaining of a good conscience and to continue on forgetting those things. That which we've stumbled, knowing that the Lord has forgiven them, but pressing on to that which is before.
I just want to make another comment on the clear conscience. And like in the midst of Paul's afflictions and persecutions, we keep saying he's looking to Christ. And why does that matter? Well, because in Romans 8:1 it says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So maybe we have guilt on us for some, so we don't, but we shouldn't. Because if every one of us in here shouldn't have a clear conscience, because we're in Christ Jesus, we're looked at as holy, we don't have a condemnation. And then in Romans 5:1 it says, we have peace with God through faith, something like that. That's paraphrasing. And so we should have peace because we have faith and because we have peace with God. And now we don't, we're looked at as holy. So it's really our circumstances. What if we look at Christ and know our circumstance, we should have a clear conscience because of those things.
I hear a lot of brothers bring up the idea of a burden that's holding us back from being a better Christian. So I have a scripture here, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us also therefore, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, run with endurance the race that lies before us, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the leader and completer of faith, who in view of the joy lying before him, endured the cross, having despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, basically, that's going along with the burden, something that's holding us back. And if you have a weight holding you back and you're in a race, you're going to want to take the shortcut. And remember, the broad path is the path to destruction, and the narrow is the one to heaven, everlasting life. And that's basically it.
Distinguish two things, two aspects of the conscience. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, this is a verse that will help us to understand the conscience in relation to sin that separated us from God and how the work of the cross has dealt with the guilt of that sin. So Hebrews 10, 22. In verse 19, we know, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So now, not like in the Old Testament and Israel that had to be careful. They could not go in. There was the priest that went in, he offered up blood on his behalf and that of the people, and God accepted that. But others could not come. But now we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So the sin that separated us, that was dealt with, sin and sins there, what was there is the evil conscience. And the weight of it that always reminded us of how bad we were and all of these things, that has been dealt with. And our bodies washed with pure water. But now in a practical way, on a daily basis, the things that we might encounter and do that come into our minds when we want to advance. And that's why Hebrews 12:1 is a good verse, that we have to lay aside the sins and weights that so easily weigh us down from running the race with patience. So you and I, as Brother Chuck said, we have to evaluate the things that we do on a daily basis. And I want to make this very practical to us young people. How many are breaking bread here? Put your hands up. Okay, how many have been baptized? Okay. So it's very difficult, and Paul says this to Timothy, to encourage others, to speak of others from the Word of God, and not first bring oneself under that ministry. And in other words, it says, I have to first apply the Word of God to my life before I can say I'm going to tell others or be used of the Lord. So if you are presently filling your head with garbage, it is going to be very difficult for you to come to the prayer meeting and pray. If you are involved in certain lifestyles, then it's going to be difficult for you to say, let me give out a hymn or give a word of encouragement. But perhaps as young people, we might be entangled presently in whether it's relationships, whether it's different modes of conduct. And I'll share this with you. Someone shared this or asked me to say this to you, that so much of worldliness has crept in amongst us as young people. We have dancing. We have all kinds of some drink, some certain kinds of language. But this individual is very much aware of or burdened about the kinds of dancing and other things that you see in the world that has now become very prevalent among some young people, not all. And it was said, then, you know, the conduct that takes place on Friday night or Saturday night then ends on Sunday mornings. And then you may have young brothers who would say, let me give out a hymn. Or let me offer thanks. Or let me get up and minister to the saints. You see, we might think that it is not known, but it is known. And sometimes we have the audacity, and I'll use that word, to do these things at public functions. And this is why we take up the book of Timothy. Because while someone else might be doing that calls on the name of the Lord, I have to say, in a day of ruin, I am not going to do that. I am going to stand on the side of the Word of God, even though some of my peers might be conducting themselves in that way, maybe going and filling their heads up with what's in the theaters or what you see streaming online from Hollywood on your computers today. You're saying, look, I know the godly path that has been outlined to me from my parents, grandparents, from the brothers and sisters locally, and in this day of ruin, I'm going to separate from those things. This is where it is, young people. If there's going to be power, if there's going to be the pure conscience, it has to come from separating from these things. And don't think, and this is why Paul writes with apostolic authority, as an apostle saying, these things are not optional. If you, Timothy, and young people, young sisters and brothers, are going to have spiritual power in your local assemblies to help and to grow, it is going to come on the line of separation from the things that are evil.
How many of us like it when someone shows us a fault or a problem that we're having? Most of us, maybe our hair in the back of our neck would stick out a bit. It's a wonderful thing to have those who have a godly interest in us. This is what Paul had in Timothy. And so he can remind Timothy, Timothy, I put thee in remembrance. Oh, what's that mean? Well, it takes Timothy back to a time in his life when things were different than they are now. I put you in remembrance, Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God. What if you stir something up, normally it's dormant. It's lying there. It's lifeless. It's not being used for the purpose which it was given for. And so these are lovely words from Paul. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Not a question of whether Timothy had this gift or not. He says, and young people, this Timothy was special. This was a special case, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So there was that special gift that was given to Timothy for the work that God had given him to do. Now, do you know something? I don't know what gift the Lord has given you, but I do know this. That he has given you a means and an ability to serve him in this world. And what he has given each of us is unique. You are a special person in that sense, with special abilities that Christ has given. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. Now, Timothy, he says, I want to remind you something. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Have you ever been plagued by that? Have you ever been in that situation when you knew that you should bear testimony for the Lord, but it was so much easier to just be quiet? and not say anything. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but look at these things, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or sound discretion. I put a note in here. Do you know they're not used independently of one another? If, in fact, I use power and I don't have love with it, it becomes a hammer. It becomes a hammer and it's used to destroy. But the power that God has given to us is coupled with love, the love of Christ that's in us. And then sound discretion, a mind that has the mind of Christ with it, the ability to serve Him. He says, listen, God has given us power and love and sound discretion. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Now, you look at your Bible carefully here. It does not say, don't be ashamed of the Lord. It says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. We're carrying Christ through this world. You and I are. The testimony, the renown of Him. We are His witnesses here. He is gone. Paul was in prison. And there was the very real difficulty of being ashamed of Christianity as such. What it had done for Paul? It had put him in prison. Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But there's something else. Nor of me. Doesn't say his apostle. Paul says, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. This is not the glory of the gospel here, young people. It's the afflictions. It's the reproach that comes when we go through this world bearing the good news of the gospel. It's not received by many. We know that. Did you like it the first time you heard it? Did you like somebody to tell you that you don't have anything that you can do? You are nobody. You have nothing. You can't serve Him. I didn't like to hear that. But that's the message that we carry. You see, that Christ saves. The Lord Jesus lifts us out of that pit of sin. We're carrying that message. And until the Holy Spirit works in one to receive it, you'll find that it's rejected, won't you? He says, partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, but it's according to the power of God.
Yes. In this, I see that I think Timothy was looking around at the, as we've said, at the ruin that was in the world, and it was making him afraid. He was looking out and seeing the situation, and it was grim and dark, and he realized that he could do nothing. But he was not looking up, and that is where the power is, because in God, God has the power to change the situation. So God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Timothy maybe had one of himself as he looked out in his own strength, but he has given us of power and of love and of a sound mind as we are walking with God and working with Him in our position here.
So you add that to your tool, your things, that the resources that God had given us. The Spirit, we have counted seven so far, that's number eight here. The resources that we have in, not to make you coward of the testimony or as we have heard of Christianity. How many of us, we might not say it, but in our action, we are really denying our Lord. And that takes us back again to the idea of having a pure conscience in a practical way. And we distinguish between positionally, before God, you're clear, your sins are forgiven. But in a practical way, the idea for the believers to have that, being coward, nobody wants to be coward. But there is a danger for us because the pressure of the world around us to be ashamed of being a Christian. So you would not act like one. But you were given resources here. That spirit of power, and as we have heard beautifully, not just power by itself, because that's what the world grasps after. I want to have power. Or I want to have knowledge. But Christianity is wonderful. It's all blended. And you have that. You have the spirit of power. You have the spirit, it's the same thing, love and of sound mind. Listen, how many times you ask the question, what's wrong with that? Well, can I do this? Is it okay? This is where the spirit of discretion or sound mind comes and help you. Because Satan is going to come and he's not going to introduce it in like, oh, this is evil. Come on. Come on, join in. We're going to do some bad things. He's not going to say that. It's fun. It's going to be fun. Let's just do it. It's okay. It's not going to hurt anything. But that's where the spirit of sound mind comes in. And as young ones, I think we need that very, very much. To be able to be wise in decision making, in how we behave, what do we involve in, and what do we back off from, and not be ashamed of it. I'm not going to do this thing. Why? But there's no harm in it. Everybody does it. No, because I have the spirit of sound mind. So you are equipped. There's no excuse here. You have everything available for you. And if you are applying these things to everyday circumstances, trust me, that's why it's very important to memorize these things. Because when the enemy comes in, he said, I have the spirit of sound mind. This is doesn't sound. Doesn't sound sound. Right? It's not sound at all. I'm not going to do it. And that's where you apply the word of God. And that will help you because you said it, Joe. It's important to have this pure conscience. To have that thing that is clear. Because conscience is a judge. He takes the law. He takes the word of God and said, But as we have, conscience is not enough. You need faith to go along with it. But just keep that in mind. You have the resources. There is no reason for discouragement. Because the test is going to come in the following verse, as Brother Chuck touched on it. The situation is going to come. Are you going to be ashamed of Christianity? Are you going to be ashamed because you act in a certain way? Listen, running away from sin, that's not cowardness. That's bravery. Running away from sin, it is not cowardness. It's bravery. And we need to realize that. But standing up for what's right before the Lord, that is bravery. And that is not cowardice.
Have we ever thought that when the local saints are preaching the gospel in the neighborhood, that I decide not to go, that that is a spirit of cowardness, or that is being ashamed of the testimony? But you know, there is a joy, there is a power that becomes resident in us when we share in the afflictions that are associated with the gospel. To be those who are willing to stand, and to be those who lift up, if you would, the testimony of the Lord. You know, it is very easy in a very controlled environment like this to be a Christian. And even in an environment like this, some of us can exhibit a spirit of cowardice. Just think about how many have spoken today. Think about how many have prayed in the prayer meeting. Think of how many are willing to say a word on behalf of the Lord. Now, we know that you're young, and we were young once. But, you know, there is the spirit that has been given to us. And some of you musicians will appreciate this. This is what's called a triplet in music. It goes together, and it shouldn't be separated. But it will help us, as Brother Emil says, these are tools so that when you go home, and this is where we need to begin, young people. It's not at school, and it's not, you know, in some far country when I get motivated to be a help there. It's right where you live. That's where the rubber meets the road. To be able to stand and to be a partaker in the afflictions of the gospel. When the saints are going to have an outreach, a gospel outreach, you find some way to be a help in that. In Sunday school work, in your school, to be a testimony. Don't be afraid to pray over your food. Don't be afraid to say, look, this is wrong. These things that the world says, that's wrong, that's sin. But you know, when we take the road of timidity and cowardness, it is saying, in a very real way, that I am not a partaker, I'm ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And I'm ashamed of the brothers and sisters who are willing to stand up publicly and preach and teach and recruit and bring young ones into the Sunday school. You say, well, you know, they look kind of weird. See how they're dressed and see how they talk. That is saying I'm ashamed of it. And the scripture here is saying to Timothy and to you today, there is a power. And I'm going to tell you this. It's the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. That power can be evident in your life and my life when we are willing to be partakers, along with Paul and everyone who's willing to stand. And if you do it, young people, what you'll find is that there will be an increase in, courageousness. The courageousness that the Lord said to Joshua, be thou courageous. Right? Because it is natural for us to draw back, to have some fear. So don't look at Timothy and say, wow, but to know that we have the tools that the Spirit of God has given. And when we utilize these tools and it is coupled with the power of God, we then can be testimonies in this scene.
I think one really big theme that we always see in Paul's epistles that is just is always there, and we see it here as Brother Emil is talking about our resources and Brother Tony talking about the resources that we have. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And we see it in Romans when he says in chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. And then also in Corinthians, Paul says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God once again. And then Paul, once again, he emphasizes it in Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's all. We see a beautiful example in Paul, in his devotion, in his dedication, his close-knitness with the gospel, the testimony of our Lord. And this is how we ought to be. That his whole life, the desires of his heart, his passion was centered around this beautiful gospel. That is the power of God.
How are we doing so far? We've taken it in. We're taking notes. It's very practical. As you see, you're having resources to help you with all of your circumstances. Now, we have a few minutes left. So, Brother Chuck, lead us on for what's the exercises.
One little verse that is the Old Testament compliment that we had a couple of years ago with Samuel. Them that honor me, I will honor. Take that with you. Latch on to that verse. Whether it's carrying Christ at work, whether it is with your peers in the meeting, just remember, that's an all-inclusive principle that the Lord gives us. If you think of the wonder of such a verse, if you honor me, I will honor you. Our God has said that to us. And so we lay hold of that. And it is life-changing. It is a life-changing principle. Now, the verse that we've got in 9 and 10, let's couple them together. Who has saved us? It's not a question now of whether we've been saved. He hath saved us, and he has called us with an holy calling. How thankful, young people. It was not a calling according to our works. Our works were as filthy rags. That's what they were. He's called us not according to our works. But do you realize, do I realize that God has purposes? Tony has reminded us of that. The church is going to be presented to Jesus. Jesus is going to present it to himself, a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. Let me tell you something. That is going to happen. That does not depend upon the faithfulness of man. That is according to God's own purposes. That is going to take place. But he says, not according to our own purpose and grace, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, But do you know something? Something that was given before the world began is now plain, open, and clear, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished or annulled the power of death and has brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. So what a wonderful place we've been brought into. Get your eyes off yourself. I'm saying this to me. Get them off of my circumstances. Get them off of the world that I'm passing through. And get lined up with the purposes of God that He is going to accomplish. Do you know what it'll do for you? It'll give you stability in an unstable world. It'll give you direction. It'll give you purpose if you have your eyes fixed upon what He is doing. God is able to complete. He is able to do these things. And we need to be lined up with that, don't we?
If we have our eyes on the Lord, let's go back here, verse 9. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to what we've done. We've added nothing to it, could add nothing to it. But according to His own purpose and grace. Wow, we've got, I'll finish the verse, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. The purpose of God. Here we are, it's a world, affliction, problems. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I conduct myself? And we have the purpose of God before the ages began that is presented to us. God has a purpose. Infinite, divine, sovereign God, who had a purpose before this world was created and brought into being, before the ages began, there was that in His heart that had included you and me. And that purpose wasn't only before the ages began, but His purpose is continuing on for the ages of eternity to come. And you and I are included in that purpose. And so He gives it to us. He's saved us. He's purposed to do that. He's called us with a holy calling. We realize that He had His eye on you and I before we ever knew Him. When Christ died on the cross, He knew you. You weren't even born yet. You hadn't committed a sin yet. But He died and suffered for it. Paid the punishment for it. He saved us. He called us. Because it's not what we had done, but it's this purpose, and it's in His infinite grace that He has done so. Not because we deserved it, but His grace made it be. And I bring that out because as we consider the difficult day, the purpose of God, and realize that He's above all the difficulties of the day, then what an encouragement for our heart to realize that nothing's out of His control. His purposes will stand, and nothing will derail them, and we can find our peace in that assurance that He will bring about in His way, in His time, all for the glory of His own name.
What makes them secure and sure? They are in Christ Jesus. That's the number two here. Everything is in Christ Jesus. When you feel that you're secure, that's why you shouldn't be ashamed. God's purposes are going to be accomplished no matter what man is trying to do. No matter what man is trying to do. They try to do everything. Look at the history of the Old Testament. Every time God's purposes will stand sure because they are in Christ Jesus. And that's what Chuck was saying earlier about having our eyes now of all of these circumstances, looking at God, it's going to happen. It is secure. It is. So I'm not going to be ashamed. I know what is the end result. I know.
I know who has won, don't I?
So I am on the winning side. That's why I'm not going to be ashamed. I am going to go on victorious, not obnoxious. No, the power here does not mean to be obnoxious. The power is really trusting in one. God had secured everything in him. And he secured me in him. And I'm walking in this scene saying, I have all of the resources, all of the tools, everything I have with me. I am not going to be ashamed because I know the results. I know who's the winner. I know the battle is already won. It's just a matter of going on one step of the way. That's what will give you power. And that will give you discernment when you come into facing something. Should I do this or not? I'm going to be always and ever on the winning side.
I'd just like to add one comment quick, if I may. We've been talking a lot about having a clear conscience, having been equipped with all these tools that we can use to fight this battle for Christ. I would just like to caution us that the biggest thing here is truly love. Because we see that Timothy, he was concerned for the church because he had a great love for it. And he was concerned that it had fallen. We've spoken about this a lot today. And I would like to challenge us. I actually received a note from a sister that said we should especially not have timidity, as you were talking about earlier, when we share with fellow believers who are doing wrong. I challenge us, all of us here, as far as I know, are saved. There may be some that are not. But we here have a love for each other. I challenge us that if we truly have that love for one another and we know that someone else is doing something wrong, we begin this battle not on the streets with unbelievers, but truly here amongst one another, bringing each other up in that true love and chastising each other, obviously speaking in grace and truth, because we have been armed. And Timothy starts out speaking about not the world, but the church. And like was said earlier, it's easy to go into a foreign country and speak the gospel. Because there you're not worried about what your peers will think because there's no one who knows you. You bring nothing but the gospel. But here, in your own homes, in your schools, in your classrooms, there is where the battle is truly difficult. So I would just like to encourage us that we start right here, that we start with one another, that we would encourage each other, lift each other up, and if there's something that between each other needs to be settled, that we would do that, and that we would do it in love.
Our time is gone. I do want to encourage us in our groups tonight to look at verses 12 to the end of the chapter, but especially 11 and 12, and be a good beginning point for us tomorrow. We do have time for a hymn, and then I ask you again, because of the eating arrangements, that we will quickly leave and go on, and we'll be through the lunchroom by the time the adults get there. 2:18, I think it is. Maybe we could stand, and the brother would give thanks afterwards.